The Gospel of John tonight, chapter 1. What's amazing about the Gospel of John, that is, if any one of you have ever been a Jehovah Witness or a Mormon, or you've been in any kind of cult, the Gospel of John is so awesome because the Gospel of John is going to speak about the pre-existence of Jesus, how he is God. Now, when the Jehovah Witnesses literally read the Gospel of John and you have their, you know, they have their Bible and they come to your door and they knock on your door and they say, hey, you know, we're Christians and we want to talk to you about God. And you start talking about, what about Jesus? Oh, he says, well, yeah, we'll talk about Jesus too. But when they come to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, this is how their Bible reads. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. They add the word a. Because first of all, they do not believe in the Trinity of God. Yet, when you see the Gospel of Jesus Christ and you see the beginning of the Gospel here, as even John is teaching us here, he's talking about Jesus being the creator of the heavens and the earth. It takes us back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was God, remember? God is the creator of all things. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, when he talks about the beginning of God, this is really important because in the Hebrew language, when he's talking about God, he's talking about God Elohim. Now, Moses, in writing the Pentateuch, he said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, in verses 1 and 2 of Genesis, already in the beginning of creation, we have the triunity of God already being explained. Because the word God there, in the beginning, God created, is the word Elohim. And Elohim has, you actually have it this way in the singular form, El, Ella, and Elohim. Speaking of the triunity of God, not one God, but one in three. Speaking of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When he uses the word created, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word is, they have two words, bara and asa in Hebrew. And what's interesting is not the word asa, but it's the word bara. The word asa that he uses in the Hebrew is that God created out of some already existing material, the universe. But that's not the word that he uses. He uses the word bara out of a non-existing material. He spoke the universe into existence. The power of God. That's the difference between the Mormons and Jehovah Witnesses and any cult. And even the evolutionists. They do not believe in God. They believe in this Big Bang theory, you know. And yet here in the Gospel of John, in the New Testament, John is writing and he's confirming Genesis chapter 1. He's confirming not only Genesis chapter 1, but Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 18, Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, 1 John chapter 1 through 3, which all speak about the Logos or the Word, which is Jesus himself. This is the way it reads. In the beginning was the Word. Who's the Word? Jesus. You see? Jesus has always existed. He was never created. He was not created by God. He was God. And he is God. You see? And so when John writes, he lets you know not only the preexistence of Jesus here, but he's actually talking about that position that God takes upon himself as creator of heaven and earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see? He confirms it, that Jesus is God. Look what he says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. 16 through 18. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. This is real important that we follow on. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Listen to what he says. By him, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Who's that? Satan and all of his demons. Also, all good angels. God created the angels and God created Satan and all of his demons because they were all angels at one time. Watch what else he says. Where the thrones, dominions, he says, or principalities or powers, all things were created through Jesus Christ and for him. And he is before all things in him. All things consist. Notice that. And the word consister in the Greek is the word to be holding together. That is, God holds together all of the universe. When he lets go, everything's going to come to an end. He's the one that holds on to everything that he creates. Then he says in verse 18, he says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that all things, that in all things he may be the preeminence. You see, he is first in order. Jesus Christ, he is creator of heaven and earth completely. Now, what's amazing in the first chapter of John's gospel, he writes, he gives us actually seven pictures in chapter one, or he uses seven names that are titles, and it speaks of the characteristic of Jesus Christ, which identify Jesus as the eternal God. Number one title that he uses is the Word, which we saw here, the Logos, in chapter 1, verse 1. Secondly, he uses the title that Jesus is the Light. And we'll see that in chapter 1, verse 4 through 13. Secondly, the title that he uses as the Son of God in chapter 1, 15, verse 28, verse 49. And then the third title he uses is the Lamb of God in 1:29. And then the Messiah or the Anointed One of God in chapter 1, 35 through 42. And then the sixth one is the King of Israel, chapter 1, 43 through 49. And then the last one is the Son of Man in chapter 1, verse 50 through 57. So seven titles that he's using of Jesus: the Word, the Light, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Messiah, the King of Israel, and the Son of Man. And this is important because this is all talking about Jesus being creator of heaven and earth, and he is God. Then look what he says in verse 2. He, Jesus, was in the beginning with God. You see, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Jesus has always existed from past times. He was never created. He lived out in all eternity. That's what the scripture teaches here. Then thirdly, verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So he confirms it that Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. He's the one that not only created you and me, but he created the heavens and the earth, every one of the universes that may be far and beyond our own galaxies that may exist today. And it's kind of neat because when you begin to not only notice that he's creator, then you can feel more assured not only of the Bible and the Word of God, but you can be assured that he loves you and he cares for you and he's never going to let you down. And if he created the heavens and the earth and the universes, how much more does he care about your own needs? When you think about the smallness of men compared to the greatness of God. When you read stuff like this. I can remember when I was going to college, I wasn't a believer. I was going to junior college and I had an astronomy class and then I had a philosophy class. And it was pretty amazing when I sat in the class as a non-believer. And I mean, this professor got up and began just to really tear down on the Christians and creation and that there was no God. And I left that class that semester believing there was no God. You know, thinking that, hey, if you die, it all comes to an end. And when you die, it's history. So you can live as you want to live. You can eat and drink and do whatever you want to do because there is no judgment. But when I came to Christ, I was blown away as I began to read the scriptures. And I began to see that God is the one that has created us so different from animal or plant life, or even from the moon and the sun, which are His glory. You know what I'm saying? And you look in the mirror, and then you, and, you know, if you're in, into biology, and you look at the cell, and you look at it, well, the way man has been made, in just the eye, you know, or the ear, or the brain, or a handprint, or a fingerprint, not too alike, or a snowflake. I mean, how can that be without a creator? I mean, somebody had to make the watch. It just didn't into existence, you know. That's the way God's made us, so complete, so perfect. And yet, you know, the wise man says there is no God. And yet God says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Jesus has always been. And then to me, I can't understand how God, out of all eternity, He talks to His Son, and He says, Son, one of these days, I'm going to have to send you, and you're going to have to go to this world that we're going to create, and we're going to place all these people, and you know, there's going to be a rebellion, and Satan's going to rebel, and one third of His angels are going to actually be thrown out of heaven, and we're going to have chaos, but I'm going to send you to make things right in that life, because I love those people. Imagine that. That's the way God operated. And God the Father, as He spoke to His Son, Jesus Christ, His Son submitted to the what? To the Father's will when He was sent as a little baby. And He was born in a manger. Imagine that. And then He grew up 33 years. He lived on this earth. The first 30 years of His life being trained by God the Father. And when at the age of 30, He began His ministry. And He called 12 men to Himself. And they went out and they began to minister. At the time of the end of His ministry, what happened to Him? They accused Him. They beat Him. They spit on Him. They crucified Him. But on the third day, He rose again. And then 40 days later, He ascended to heaven. And He sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us today. Otherwise, we would have no possible way of salvation if Jesus would have never come. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And apart from Him, no one will ever get into heaven. No one. I don't care who you are. I don't care who you know. Never. Unless you come to Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so important to understand that He is the creator of life. And He has given to you and given to me eternal life. As we have put our faith and trust in Him completely. So the Gospel of John is going to teach us a lot of things. The Gospel of John is a perfect book for a non-believer, and especially for a new convert, where they come to Christ so they can get to know who Jesus is. There are only 7 miracles in the Gospel of John. 7 major miracles. We'll be studying them. But as he begins with the beginning. He begins with God, creator of the heavens and the earth. So He wants us to understand that He is deity. He is God Almighty. Then in chapter 1 verse 4 He says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Notice that. The darkness did not want it. Now you think about it. You know, somebody was asking me the other day, well, you know, how do you get rid of the darkness? Just turn on the light. You don't have to exercise demonology, you know what I'm saying? What you have to do is, if you're a child of the darkness, you walk in the darkness, just turn on the light. How you turn on the light? Accept Jesus Christ into your life. By faith. And all the darkness will be gone away. And then you can walk as a child of the light. So Jesus Christ is not only sharing with us that He's God, but He's the one that made the light available for us that were in darkness, but now we are in His light because we have come to know Him personally as Lord and Savior. But yet the darkness always hates the light. Think about that. How people in the world hate Jesus Christ completely. Verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist. So we see now that as God the Father sends His Son, at the same time, what does He do? He sends to Elizabeth a little boy by the name of John the Baptist, which becomes first cousin to Jesus. And John the Baptist becomes the forerunner, or the one that is going to prepare the way for his first cousin Jesus, so that he is not the Messiah, but he humbles himself and he says that he who is coming after me is greater than I am. You see? The great I am, Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was an awesome guy. One that came to prepare the way. But at the same time as John the Baptist was chosen by God himself and was sent to prepare the way for Jesus, so you and so am myself have been sent by God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. As we have come to know him personally as our Lord and Savior, we have been chosen of God now to prepare the way for the Lamb of God to come in the second coming. You and I have that responsibility. God has called you and myself to be witnesses, but most important, watchmen, to share with other people and to warn them of the judgment to come. That's your responsibility and my responsibility. Ezekiel chapter 3, 18 and 33 talks about that. So John the Baptist was the watchman. John the Baptist was the one that would pave the way for Christ to come. That would be not only to prepare the people's hearts, but to prepare the message that except you come to Jesus Christ, you would perish. You have to accept Christ in order to be saved and to have eternal life. And so we see here the preparation for John. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And this man came for a witness, to bear witness the light that all through him might believe. Notice that. That all through him might believe, what? That Jesus is the Messiah or the Lord. And then he says, he was not that light, notice, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was John's duty, to come and represent Jesus Christ. You see, he was a forerunner, coming and saying, hey, there's one greater than I coming, who I'm not even worthy to scoop down and take off his shoes. But he's the one that you need to look to. When John the Baptist was down by the Jordan River and people were coming to him, and he said, hey, you guys, don't look to me. He says, you see that man over there? He was pointing to Jesus and says, follow him. He's the Messiah. I'm just, you know, preparing the way for him to come. Verse 9. That was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. Speaking of Jesus. He, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Notice that. Did not know him personally. The world still today does not know him. A lot of people in the world still walk in darkness, and they love the darkness. And they don't want to receive the light into their lives. To me, it's amazing how many people, you know, they have it so easy where God has given them an opportunity to come to his grace and love and mercy and to forgive them for every sin they've ever committed. And yet they won't. The stubbornness of the heart, the root of sin in a person's life. When God has made it so easy, and yet so many hundreds and millions of people perish yearly into hell. Because they will not receive the light, but they love the darkness. He came to his own. Who's that? The Jews. He came into his own, and his own did not receive him. Notice the rejection of Jesus. At the beginning, he's already telling you that these people rejected Jesus Christ. The Jews rejected Christ. It's sad. But here is this is so beautiful. Notice the promise here. But as many as received Jesus, to them he gave them the right to become the sons of God, even to those who believe in his name. Imagine that. By believing in his name, by repenting of our sins, by accepting him by faith as our Lord and Savior, we can become sons and daughters of God. Yes, people ask me, are you a child of God? I am a child of God. I belong to God. He's my father. And I am his child. How do you become that? By being born again of the Holy Spirit. He'll tell us that in chapter 3. So I think it's of importance that we understand that this promise that is given to each one of us is because God speaks of his sovereignty and salvation that can only come through Jesus Christ himself. It doesn't come through Buddha. It doesn't come through Krishna. It doesn't come through the Pope or Mary or anybody else. It doesn't come through knowledge. or money or anything else. Salvation can only come through one person, and that is through Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can save anybody out of darkness into his marvelous light and give you eternal life. And write your name in the book of life. And then when you die, you don't have to be afraid, but you'll be immediately in the presence of Jesus Christ. But not so to those that are in darkness. Look what else he says. Verse 13. He says, those who were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So he tells you that the natural man, first of all, Paul says, does not understand the things of God. Why? Because they're dumb to him. They're stupid. And yet, he tells you the difference here, that the people that come to God are not born, you know, naturally by blood, but it's a supernatural birth that only is brought about through the power of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit brings conviction to my heart. That's the only way. I have seen it so many times where people in their families, members, you know, because they've accepted Christ, I say, now, if you only pray this prayer with me, you'll be born again. That's not true. You see? Or somebody's dying on their deathbed and you try to force them before they die, pray with me this prayer. Don't go, you know. It doesn't work like that. First of all, they got to really mean it. And it has to be the work of the Holy Spirit in that person's life, that when they pray that prayer, they're asking Jesus in their hearts, whether their mind or heart, if they can't speak, if they really are honest with God in their mind, they can pray that prayer. And God will, you know, and God will not only give them eternal life, but they'll put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because how many people do you know and I know that have been forced to receive Christ and there is no fruit in their lives? Because there wasn't genuine born again experience. It was man's work rather than God's work, you see. And here he's telling you that the only way that a person can truly be born again is supernaturally, divinely, by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is only through God himself, through his Son Jesus Christ, and the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of man, as he and you and I come to repentance and admit that we have sinned against God. And I need Jesus Christ in my life. Otherwise, I'm dust. I'm finished. Just a matter of time before I die. And then eternally I'll be damned. And then again he confirms deity. Notice the incarnate Jesus Christ. He says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, people say, man, how can I see God? If you want to see God, Jesus said, look at me. I am God. You see? What's so neat about this passage here, he says, and the Word became flesh, which means what? The Word became flesh. He came out of all eternity, and he took upon himself a body of man. Notice, imperfect, but divine. Never, ever sinned. Never sinned. Like you and I sin. He never lost deity as God when he came. What's so neat about this is, look at that word dwelt there. You know what that word means there in the Greek language? It's the word this way. It says this. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Tabernacled among us. Notice what he says. Jesus Christ, out of all eternity, tabernacled among us. Hey, we beheld his glory. They were able to touch him and to feel him. He was able to eat and drink. He walked with them. He slept with them. And yet at the same time, the whole time, he was God. God never left him. Imagine that. Jesus Christ, from the beginning of time, here he is, tabernacling among us. And we beheld his glory, and the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There it is. Grace and truth. God's Son was not a phony. He was true. God the Father sent his Son. And then John bore witness of him, and he cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, and he was before me. Notice the humility of John. I mean, John could have been puffed up and say, hey, don't follow him, follow me. I'm the Messiah. But John the Baptist is promoting Jesus. He is before me and he goes ahead of me. Notice that. Again, John says, John bore witness of him. He cried out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace, unmerited favor given to each person that comes to know Jesus Christ. That's so neat. Unmerited favor given to you, given to me, as we accept him by faith. God's grace covers us, protects us, watches over us. And then he said this, not only about his grace and his love and his mercies, but look what he says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. What did he do? He came to fulfill the law. How? By giving us his grace. The law was don't do this, don't do that. A bunch of rules and regulations, ordinances. When he came, he what? He buried the law. He actually got rid of it. He fulfilled it. And then he gave us what? His grace. In the law, they would have to kill goats and lambs and turtle doves and sprinkle the blood every time they would sin. And once a year, they would have to go into the tabernacle, the high priest, go into the holiest of holies, you know, put a rope around his right foot, go inside with the pomegranate bells ringing and the crown and the 12 stones on his chest, all dressed up. And he would go in there and he would actually sacrifice for the people on the day of Yom Kippur. And as long as the priest was, you know, holy and walking right with God, he would be fine. But if there was any sin in the priest, he would die instantly and nobody could go in to pick him up. They would drag him out on this rope. And then what he would do is he would come out, he would go outside, they would take two goats, one goat, they would lay their hands on top of the head, and that would be the transferring of my sins and the sin of the people into the goat, and the live goat would be taken out of Jerusalem and would be taken out to the wilderness. Out to the wilderness, and they would have guys stationary on top of the hills with shofars waiting to watch the actual goat be lost in the wilderness. Once the goat in the wilderness got lost, the live goat back home, they would kill it and they would fillet it and bleed it. And then what? They would sprinkle the blood, and at that particular time, the horns would blow and everybody would rejoice because now their sins were put away. But Jesus Christ became the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. You see? Jesus Christ. The Old Testament were pictures of things to come, preparing for the New Testament. That's why it's so exciting to read the Old Testament, to find out that everything in the Old Testament was fulfilled by Jesus Christ in the New, as we see it today. And then watch this. Verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. I got a lot of people say they saw God, but according to Scripture, nobody's seen God and lived. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him, or he has manifested him. You see, he is God. He manifested God. What God is, you look at Jesus. And now, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, hey, John, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Messiah. Notice how honest he was. The humility of John the Baptist. I am not the Messiah. And then they asked him, well, what then are you? Are you Elijah? He says, I am not. Or are you one of the prophets? And he said, no. And then they said to him, who are you? That we may give an answer to those who sent us, what you say about yourself. Now, what do you have to say about yourself? Notice, every time they asked him, they were looking for the Messiah to come. And they were asking John, are you Elijah? Or are you one of the prophets? I mean, who are you really? Identify yourself to us. And here's what he says, verse 23. He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Where was that quoted? That was quoted. What does John do? John's good with the scriptures because the New Testament wasn't written yet. He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, from the Old Testament. 750 years before the New Testament was made, John the Baptist already was written by the Holy Spirit, by the prophet Isaiah in the book of Isaiah, that he would come and he would prepare the way for Jesus Christ. And now John quotes himself in the Old Testament, says, "This is who I am," written in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 3. Go to the synagogue, check it out, then come back and talk to me. Notice that. He says, "As the prophet Isaiah said, and now those who were sent were from the Pharisees." And the Pharisees, remember, they were the self-righteous. They were religious. There were about 6,000 in Jerusalem. 6,000. And what's amazing about the Pharisees is that these are the guys that not only accepted the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch or the Torah, they also accepted the other books like the minor prophets and major prophets. They actually had the law and the prophets. But at the same time, they believed in angels. They believed in the resurrection, where the Sadducees did not. They only accepted the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. And the Pharisees were the worst, because they were the ones that were constantly trying to set up Jesus. They were the ones that were constantly, you know, not only self-righteous, but they were very religious. And at the same time, they did not live the word of God. They preached, but didn't live what they preached. They were hypocrites. They were actors in everything they said. And so they were coming to check, you know, John the Baptist's credentials at this particular moment. And then verse 25. And they asked him again, saying, Why then do you baptize if you're not the Messiah, nor Elisha, nor the prophet? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. Speaking of Jesus, he's already going to promote him. It is he who, notice, is coming after me and is preferred before me, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to loose. Wow. Pretty heavy. I'm not even worthy as a servant to scoop down and take care of his sandals and to wash his feet, because he's greater than anybody else. Now, is John the Baptist was called to be the forerunner or the one to prepare the way for the Messiah? According to history and according to culture in that time, whenever a king was going to come to a city, the people or an emperor would come to the city, they would literally go out and prepare all, you know, pave up all the roads, paint the houses, make sure that all towns looked nice. The roads were all paved, all of the gardens were trimmed, and everything, and all the lawns were cut, because everything had to look beautiful. That's the kind of word that John the Baptist is using. He says, I was called to prepare the way spiritually, not physically, but spiritually, the way for Jesus Christ to come, as he will become the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Look what he says. Verse 27. It is he who is coming after me and preferred before me, whose sandal straps I'm not even worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptized, and down by the wilderness area, down by Masada, in that area there. He says, these things were done in Bethara again, beyond the Jordan of John baptizing. And then the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, so Jesus is coming down through Jericho, and he's coming down from Jerusalem, down where they were baptizing, and John sees him. And as John is baptizing these people, look what he said. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Immediately he points to the Lamb of God. This brings up another point here in verse 29. Remember in Genesis 22, what happened to Abraham? When Abraham was called by God to have a son, remember that Abraham got a little bit ahead of his time. Abraham was old. He was about 100 years old. His wife was about 90 years old. And there was no way they could actually bear any more children. But Sarah decided to help God out by telling Abraham to marry Hagar, his concubine. And he went ahead and had sex with her, and they had Ishmael. Later on, God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, you know, I didn't need any help. What you've done is wrong. You should have never listened to your wife. I mean, that's what he said. Well, you know, that time he shouldn't listen. He got himself in trouble. But then he says, I give you a promise. I'm going to give you a son. By this time next year, you're going to have a baby. And Sarah was in the kitchen. She started laughing. You got to be kidding. She was, you know, she was a grandmother, but she was beautiful at that time, the Bible says. And you know what happened? She got pregnant, and she had Isaac. And when Isaac was born, as Isaac grew up, 33 years later, in Genesis chapter 22, God comes to Abraham and comes and tempts him in the greatest way that he could ever tempt a father or a mother. And he said, Abraham, I want you to take your son of promise, and I want you to go on a three-day journey to Jerusalem, to Mount Moriah, and the son that I gave to you as a promise, I want you to kill him for me. What do you think Abraham was thinking? What would you do? So Abraham's sitting there going, oh man, I got to kill my son. You know, he's 33 years old. What does he do? The Bible says immediately the next morning he woke up his son. He woke up his servants and he saddled the donkeys. And they started on a three-day journey to Mount Moriah. And when they got to Mount Moriah, they camped out and he told his servants, you guys wait here, but me and the lad, we're going to go up there and we're going to sacrifice and we are going to come back. Notice Abraham already speaking words of faith. Abraham, as he was journeying for 3 days, he decided, if I have to kill my son, I know that God is big enough that if I kill him, he'll make him rise from the dead. That was the attitude of Abraham. And his son, Isaac, took up the wood and carried it on his shoulder, and he started walking up the hill of Mount Moriah. And when they got up to the top, his son said, hey, father, I got the wood. Here is the altar, but where is the sacrifice? Good question, son. Why? Because Abraham said, son, chapter 22, verse 8 says, son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Hey, wait a minute, Abraham. What are you doing? Hey, here he is 2,000 years before Jesus is ever born. And what is he doing? He's making a declaration, a proclamation, a prophecy that 2,000 years later, Jesus Christ would die in that same place. Pretty heavy. That's how accurate the scriptures are. Hey, you know what? Abraham becomes a type in the Old Testament of God the Father. And Isaac becomes a type of the son carrying the wood. The wood becomes the cross of Jesus Christ. 3 day journey. 3 days he rose again from the dead. Notice that. And then what? The step of faith that he takes. And as his son Isaac did not see the lamb, what did he do? He submitted himself to the father and he tied him up. And he put him on that stone altar and he took the knife out and he was going to kill him. And then the angel came and said, Abraham, Abraham, you don't have to kill your son. God had seen your obedience. Wow. Who's your Isaac in your life? Think about that. And Abraham stood there and he couldn't believe it because what? God provided a lamb for them to kill and take the place of his son. Hey, Isaac was 33 years old. He could have beat up his dad. But he didn't. He submitted like Jesus to the Father's will. So Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. How about Exodus chapter 12? The picture of the children of Israel in bondage for 430 years. Moses raises up a type of Jesus Christ, the prophet, and he comes as a deliverer, speaks to Pharaoh, let my people go, no way, 10 plagues come, the last plague does what? The firstborn gets killed, Pharaoh's son dies, but before the angel of death comes, what does God say to Moses? Moses, I want you to go tell the people that tonight the angel of death will come, and the only way you'll be protected is to kill a lamb, take the blood and put it on top of your doorposts here and on the both sides of the door, the sign of the cross, and you'll have divine protection. Atonement. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Pretty heavy. All the way from Genesis chapter 22, Exodus chapter 12. And as you follow through the scriptures, you see God's divine redemption. Jesus Christ, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He's the only one that can take care of our sin. How? By his precious blood through redemption as we come to him. Check this out, verse 30. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. He's been from all eternity. Notice that. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. Jesus was on the Jordan River, and as he was standing there with John, all of a sudden, something like a dove, it doesn't say it was a dove, but something like a dove was over his head. And it was the Spirit of God. Watch this. And you see there the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triunity of God. And I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him and did not know him. Notice this. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remain on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Who's the baptizer of the Holy Spirit? Jesus. There it is. He's the one that baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. There it is again. The Son of God. And then again, after the baptism, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples and looking at Jesus, he walked and said to him, behold the Lamb of God. There it is again. He's making his introduction. Now he's going to begin to choose disciples. And two of the disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Notice, they heard and they followed. When Jesus Christ calls us, we not only have to listen, but we have to what? Follow him. And look what he says. And then Jesus turned and seeing them following him, he said unto them, hey, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, teacher, where are you staying? Now, I think that this is important because the question that Jesus is asking is a universal question to people that want to follow Christ. What are you seeking? You know, what is the purpose of you coming to Jesus Christ? Are you looking for fame? Are you looking to become prosperous? Are you looking for a favor, or it's just a little time of need? Or do you really come to seek Jesus Christ so that he can become the Lord and the Savior of your life? You see, you don't want to use him, but you want to yield your life to him. And this is what these guys did when they were called to follow Jesus. Verse 39, where are you staying? Then he gives them the invitation. Verse 39, and then he said unto them, come and see. And they came and they saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. And now it was about the 10th hour, 10 o'clock in the morning. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So Andrew is the first one to come to Jesus, not Peter. But what's amazing is that Andrew is a fisherman of men. Andrew was an evangelist. Because the first thing that Andrew does is when he hears about Jesus and meets Jesus through John the Baptist, guess what? He doesn't go out and evangelize the whole world. The first thing that he does is he goes back home and he evangelizes his brother Peter. And he brings Peter to Jesus. That's our duty. We need to bring men and women to Jesus. That's what God has called you and I to do. Look what it says. It's John now. It's Andrew. He's going to bring Peter. He says, and one of the two who heard John speak followed him, and Andrew, Simon's Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, the Anointed One, which is translated the Anointed One. And then he brought him to Jesus. And now when Jesus looked at Peter, he said, you are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas from now on, which is called what? A small stone. Petros. Jesus is the Petros, and Peter, you're the Petros. You're not the Pope, Peter. You're just a small stone. That's what Jesus called him. A little stone that he called to him. So here we see now Jesus, Andrew, and Peter, and Jesus. And then, following the next day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. And that's a long ways. I mean, from Jordan River to the Sea of Galilee, it's a long ways. And now Philip was from Bethsaida, and the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip found Nathanael. And of course, these guys were fishermen. They lived around the Sea of Galilee. And Nathanael was one of the most gentle, kindest persons you could ever meet. Look what it says. And they found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Notice how in the Old Testament they read the Pentateuch and they read the minor prophets and the major prophets. And what did they see? Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's how they came to know Christ, through the Old Testament, not through the New Testament. Confirming the word of God. And then verse 46. And then Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Because Nazareth was a place where drunkards always lived. It's a dirty place. And today it's kind of communistic there. And it's dirty and filthy. And there's nothing but drunkards there. And thieves and all kinds. And he says, "Hey, can anything good come out of there?" And then watch this. And Philip said unto him, "Come and see." And then Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him. And said unto him, "Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Notice what Jesus says about Nathanael. That Nathanael is blameless. Jesus saw right through him because he was God. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Notice, speaking not only of eternity, how Jesus knows every one of our state, every one of our lives, even before we came to him. Jesus already saw our life before him. And then Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God." Notice his confession. "You are the King of Israel." He got totally blown away. And then Jesus answered and said unto him, "Nathanael, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? Hey, stick around, man. You're going to see greater things. You will see greater things than this." This is just the beginning, Nathanael. And then he said unto him, "Most assuredly I say unto you, from now on," notice what he says, "from now on I say unto you, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now, where does it come from? You remember in the Old Testament in Genesis 32 when Jacob was there before the Lord and he was coming back after 20 years of scheming and scamming on his brother and stole the birthright. And he'd been with his uncle Laban and he was worried that his brother was going to kill him. And he went to the other side, and when he came back to Bethel, to his first love, he was on the other side, and an angel came, the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, appeared unto him. And it says in chapter 32 that during the night, the angel of the Lord Jesus, and actually Jacob was wrestling with the angel. That's how you read it. So you think there's a great wrestling match going on. And when you read the picture, it's like, you know, here's Jacob pinning Jesus down and saying, "Hey, I'm not letting you until you say, uncle, uncle." You know what I'm saying? But when you go to the book of Hosea chapter 12, you find out that it's not Jacob holding down on Jesus, but it's Jacob holding on to Jesus so that Jesus doesn't go anywhere unless he blesses him. This is what it says. He says that Jacob is asking to be blessed. And God says to Jacob, "Jacob, the only way that I can bless you is I'm going to have to touch the hollow of your thigh." And so he came over and he says, "What's your name?" He said, "My name is Jacob, heel catcher, conniver, deceitful, sneaky." That's what his name was. He says, "From now on, your name is no longer Jacob, but your name will be Israel." He took his right hand and he touched the hollow of his thigh. When he was coming back to the other side, his wife and his children and all his slaves saw Jacob. And Jacob was not the same anymore. When Jacob was walking back, he was limping. And they said, "Hey, Jacob's limping. What happened to him?" God crippled him. And he said, "Because from now on, your name is no longer Jacob," which means conniver, sneaky, you know. "But from now on, your name is Israel, governed by God." Jacob came to a place of brokenness. And I feel that there's every one of us here, there is no possible way that we can serve God in spirit and in truth, and receive the true blessings of God until we are broken before God. Until God breaks you. Until God molds you, until God shapes you. And the only way that can come about is when you submit your life to Him completely. It is no longer I who liveth, but it's Christ that lives in me and is working through my life. That's the only possible way that it could happen. And I feel that if you want your life to be used by God, and here when He speaks of this ladder, that in this last verse that He talks about the angels ascending and descending before the Son of God, was the same ladder in the Old Testament, which is what? Jesus is the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Not the angels, but it's Jesus. He's the ladder. He's the only way up to heaven. You see? Jesus Christ. And I feel that as we share the gospel with people, and people make up excuses because they may be Baptists or Catholics or Presbyterians or Lutherans or Jehovah Witnesses or Mormons or whatever, we have to stick to the Word of God. Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Do you know how many lambs they killed on the day of Passover? 256,000 lambs were sacrificed for the people. And yet Jesus Christ, in that last Passover day, when 256,000 lambs were slain, Jesus Christ became the Lamb of God to be slain for the sins of the world. Why? Because those lambs that were killed, the blood of the lamb only put away your sin, not permanently, but only secretively. When Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, came, He takes your sins and my sins, and He casts them as far as to the east of the west, and He buries them in the deepest part of the ocean, and He remembers them no more. No more. He forgives you completely and fully. That's why we love Him, and that's why we serve Him. Father, we come before You this evening, Lord, to ask You and to thank You for Your love and for Your grace and for Your mercies, Lord. I pray, God, that as we study this great gospel, that You would lead us and guide us and teach us. Father, that we would accept Your word by faith, and that there's anybody here tonight, Father, that does not know You as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. I would pray that if there's anybody here that has never made a public confession to Jesus Christ, you kind of been like a secret, Christian. God calls us to be not secret agents, but He calls us to be public agents, to stand before the world. If you're not a Christian, then I'm going to challenge you too. That if you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior by coming to repentance and admitting that you have sinned against God, tonight you can do that. And He will cleanse you and wash you by His blood. He will forgive you. And He will write your name in the book of life as you come in humble spirit. And you ask Him to forgive you and cleanse you for your sins. As you ask Him to come into your heart, He wants to do that. Maybe you walked away from the Lord for many, many years and you just came back. You need to make a public confession before the Lord.